Our first reading this morning is Psalm 22, verses 22 to 31. This psalm begins with the words Jesus would say from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In these verses, the psalmist vows a praise for God will come after a time of deliverance, and that this praise will come from an expanding company of praisers. I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the center of the congregation. All of you who revere the Lord, praise him. All of you who are Jacob's descendants, honor him. All of you who are all Israel's offspring, stand in awe of him. Because he didn't despise or detest the suffering of the one who suffered, he didn't hide his face from me. No, he listened when I cried out to him for help. I offer praise in the great congregation because of you. I will fulfill my promises in the presence of those who honor God. Let all those who are suffering eat and be full. Let all who seek the Lord praise him. I pray your hearts live forever. Every part of the earth will remember and come back to the Lord. Every family among all the nations will worship you. Because the right to rule belongs to the Lord, he rules all nations. Indeed, all the earth's powerful will worship you. All who are descending to the dust will kneel before him. My being also lives for him. Future descendants will serve him. Generations to come will be told about my Lord. They will proclaim God's righteousness to those not yet born, telling them what God has done. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word.
So our gospel reading this morning comes to us from Mark's gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. I'm going to warn you, it is not an easy reading, so hold on to your hats. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. Let's be together in prayer. God, all the words in the Word is about your love for us, but sometimes that love is harder to hear. What does this passage mean? What is Psalm 22 about? Help us to have the strength this morning to resist easy answers, to enter into the difficult, hard, but good news that you present us this morning. Help us to grow and deepen and to be changed by that today and every day. Amen. So as Mark tells his gospel story, Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's wandering around Galilee. He's teaching and healing and preaching and feeding and generally causing trouble. He is an interesting and exciting and charismatic person, but nobody, not even his closest followers, know what he's about, what he's up to, what he's trying to accomplish, what his purposes are. When it comes to Jesus, the whole world is blind. And because the world is blind, and because Jesus wants them to see, he decides he's going to give them the raw, unedited truth right between the eyes of what his life and ministry is all about. So right before our passage this morning, a little bit earlier in chapter 8, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that the people had been waiting so long for. But Peter has a particular idea in his mind of what that means that's not quite accurate. So when we get to our passage, Jesus tries to straighten things out for Peter and for others, and he says, you know, I'm going to accomplish God's purposes, but not through victory, not through power and might and politics and military. I'm going to accomplish God's purposes through suffering and death, that victory will come from defeat. Peter can't see it. He won't see it. And so he begins to yell at Jesus, say it isn't so, say it isn't so. And Jesus yells back at him, it is so, it is so. Don't be a stumbling block. Get behind me. Get out of my way. That's when he calls the other crowds around him to gather. And he says, look, because I'm going to suffer and die, if you want to follow me, you've got to be those who are willing to go all the way. You've got to be willing to give up everything. You've got to be willing to take up your cross and follow me even to death like I am going to do. Now, Mark doesn't say this, but I know it's true that the crowds Jesus told that to then have the same feeling in them that we have this morning. Anxiety, right? And a deep discomfort hearing that following Jesus means we have to be willing to give up everything. There's a sharp tension here, right? Because on one hand, we want God's purposes to be accomplished. We want love to win. We want the kingdom of peace and justice to become real in this world, and we even want to help with that work, but we're pretty sure that we don't want to suffer and die in the helping. And we're pretty sure we'd much rather have Jesus go to his cross than for us to take up our crosses on our own. And still, and yet, and still, Jesus calls us to be those kind of disciples who are willing to give up everything, to be those who take up our crosses and follow. So I've long been interested in the question of how, right? How is it that we move into that kind of disciple? You know, how do we grow and deepen to the point? How do we move from being lukewarm followers to being white-hot, passionate followers of Jesus Christ, those who have the courage and strength and the willingness to give up everything for the sake of the gospel? How do we become disciples like that? A full answer to that question, I think, is long and rich and deep and complicated and more than we have time to address in a snapshot of a sermon like this morning, which is why I'm glad there's a Sunday every week, right? So that we can come here over and over again and really dig into that really difficult question of how we become disciples like that. But whatever the full answer to the question of how we become passionate disciples, whatever the full answer is, I'm sure that part of the answer is hope. Hope, and not just any kind of hope, but the kind of hope that we see in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, you know, this is the psalm that Jesus quotes from the cross, right? As he's hanging there, my God, why have you forsaken me? Amy's part of the passage doesn't include that, but Psalm 22 begins with those hard words. It's a psalm written by David, King David, that's the tradition anyway. And the first 18 verses or so is David complaining, right? It's a psalm of lament where he's complaining that he's suffering, that his enemies are surrounding him and persecuting him, and that God seems to have abandoned him, right? Something that we can all relate to, I'm sure. But at a certain point in the middle of this psalm, things change. David turns away from complaining and turns towards God, asking for help. Save me, deliver me, rescue me, David asks. And that's when we move into our passage. from 22, verses 22 through 31. After complaint, after turning to God, David begins making promises. The first promise that David makes is a promise that right in the middle of the mess, right in the middle of the suffering and persecution, that David promises at some future time to praise God. I can't really do it now, but I will praise later. I will sing your name. After that, the praises spiral outward. David promises the whole community, the whole assembly will praise God. And then that praise extends to the ends of the earth, and it's a world in David's poem of the whole world praising God. But it doesn't end there, because David promises at the end that even the future generations would praise God. So you see what's happening here in Psalm 22. We go from complaint to turning towards God to a praise spiraling out to from individual to community to the world to all the future people. The psalmist moves from complaint to kingdom. A kingdom with everyone praising God, which sounds to my ear like a world where love has won. It sounds to my ear like a world where the kingdom of peace and justice has become real and realized. And what allows David to move from complaint to kingdom, I think, is hope. It's a deep hope in God that right in the middle of the mess, that God will straighten things out. It's a hope in God that is strong enough and powerful enough to have the future praise break away from its moorings and crash headlong into praise in the present. The psalmist is saying, because I hope in you, God, because I can praise you in the future, that makes it possible for me to praise you right here and right now today in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the desert. So welcome to Lent. So what all of this has to do with following Jesus and taking up our crosses is this: that when we get that Psalm 22 kind of hope that moves us from complaint to kingdom, when we get the kind of hope that promises to praise in the future in a way that breaks into praise for God today right in the middle of the mess, that's when we get the kind of hope that generates within us the strength and the courage and the trust that we need to move beyond our fears, to move beyond our urges for comfort, to be those passionate disciples willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel and wear a bullseye and a big wooden cross on our backs. Because that's how Psalm 22 hope works. And because that's how hope works, what we need as followers of Jesus to be those who are willing to take up our crosses, what we need is hope. Psalm 22 hope, a Christ-centered hope, a hope that prays in the darkness and sings in the desert. And so here we are this morning, living and breathing, trying to follow Jesus with this hard news, in a world in desperate need of cross-bearers just like us. And perhaps there is no more important question ever than this: how is your hope today? How is your hope today? Which is not a throwaway question. It's not a question to forget. It's a question to hold on to. It's an essential question that's very much at the heart of our faith and our lives and the world that we live in, which is in need of new life. How is your hope today? A question to ponder this morning, to carry with you in the desert and darkness this week. Dear ones, how is your hope?